Beautiful. Thank you, Miss Lisa, Miss Judy, for the offertory. Thank you, Miss Carol, for that beautiful, beautiful song. What an appropriate song for today. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, as we get started here. Now, as most of you know, my wife left me again. Well, the crumbs are getting thin on that kitchen counter, I'm telling you. But she left me again, and as Brother Kyle reminded me, I got fresh batteries in the mic here, so look, I have nowhere else to go today. We just preach until evening time and preach on from the right, Brother Kyle. We'd be okay, amen. He said, "Well, what about lunch?" I said, "Well, there's a Lunchable in the vending machine back there. We'll have a little bit of lunch. There might be enough for y'all to split one, amen." Matthew chapter 6, and I'm aware of your time. I will be timely, I believe, with my message. And that scripture reading beforehand, Luke chapter 15 there, I think is going to go right hand in hand with my message here this morning. And I'll tell you, when Pastor had mentioned to me at the beginning of the week that he wanted me to preach here today, you know, I had no idea what I would preach on, as most preachers don't, and I've been praying about it. But I had a young person this past week come to me and had to have some counseling and tears in her eyes and asking me how to forgive somebody. And so we'll see if this message kind of goes into that line. I pray it will. A letter was written from a lady to her ex-boyfriend expressing her unhappiness since she broke off their engagement. It read this: "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking our engagement. Oh, please, please, please say that you will take me back. Nobody could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Janet. P.S. Congratulations on winning the 100 million state lottery." Some of you have had Dear John letters like that, huh? Sometimes someone praying for forgiveness once said this: "Forgive me my nonsense as I also forgive the nonsense of those who think they talk sense." That's real harsh, ain't it? It was once stated, we all have the capacity to be extraordinary. Amen? We all have the capacity to be extraordinary. As Christians, we live in a world of the extraordinary. And our challenge for today is to be extraordinary forgivers. And as I already kind of alluded, you probably realize by now that I'm going to speak this morning on the issue of forgiveness. Jesus literally expounds on this petition, doing this in verses 14 and 15 of our text passage. So let's look together at the Word of God. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, reading verses 12 through 15, it says here, if I could find it, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Heavenly Father, I lift up this time to you. We continue to pray for our pastor and his wife. I do pray that he is truly getting a time of rest. And I pray that he's being encouraged. And I know he'll be ready to come back to us here at the end of this vacation. I just ask that we open our hearts here today to receive these words, that we find the application in this message, as I do know that whenever we receive a message, there is something for each and every one of us. May we find that here today. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, this is an immensely difficult part of any prayer to speak, as it sets Jesus Christ as the model. Jesus Christ is the model of forgiveness. And my friends, we are to compare ourselves with this example. And this can be extremely, extremely difficult to maintain. Consider these words from Jesus found there in Luke chapter 23 as your standard. This is your standard. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever had a moment in which you thought something in these lines? Something like this. I cannot forgive this person. I cannot forgive them. I just cannot do it. This time, they have just gone way, way too far for me to forgive them. You know, this can especially be true when we think of our families. Especially maybe when one of them have been badly hurt or even something more tragic. There is no way that I can forgive them. No way. I just cannot. Yet, isn't this just what God is doing for us? Christ dying on that cross. His sacrifice as an acceptable full payment for our sin debt. It was his life for mine, his life for yours. And more than likely, had we been there during those times and think back to those times, we would have been the ones to put Christ on that cross. We would have mocked him. We would have threw things at him. We would have spit on him, and we potentially would have heard Jesus say something or say this, Father, forgive them. Hey, folks, pause for just a moment to think about the following. You think about this, God the Father had to deal with a dying son. And because of his death, he had to forgive. He had to forgive the very people who caused his death. How is that for a standard? We like to believe that forgiveness is only for the regretful, and oftentimes we feel that forgiveness should only be considered if asked for by those seeking amnesty. That's how we often feel. Well, friends, this is not what the Bible states. Listen to Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. The Word of God, it says here, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. News alert here, church, but forgiveness is not about right or wrong. It's not about right or wrong. The fact that you may have been wronged by someone, well, that more than likely doesn't have any great significance on the individual who did that wrongdoing. It doesn't have any significance on them. You know what? You may never even receive an apology from them. And if you say to them that you want to forgive them for doing you wrong, well, folks, they could just laugh at you as they tell you, so what? See, in general, most people cannot see the prison that unforgiveness puts them in. You can't see it. Oh, we all know those people. Family, which tends to be the worst. Friends, neighbors, co-workers, general acquaintances. Oh, that list can go on and on. Those who have held grudges against others for a long period of time, and in many cases for numerous years. And they never attempt to forgive the person that they are holding that grudge against. Family members going to their graves bearing grudges against each other because neither would have the audacity to say, "I forgive you." By the way, folks, you don't know when your last breath is. It could be this afternoon. It could be tonight. 2 weeks ago or so, I didn't realize it would be the last breath of one of my students. Charlie Kirk at that setting didn't realize it would be his. The Ukrainian lady on the train didn't realize it would be hers. And by the way, you don't know when it'll be yours. And yet we'll go to the grave. We'll go to the grave knowing that somebody that we love needs to hear us say, "I forgive you." And I'll tell you, being in ministry as long as I have, being a pastor as long as I have, I personally know people who will say something like this: "I never apologize. I'm not apologizing. I never say I'm sorry. I never say I'm sorry, even though I know I'm wrong. I don't apologize. Who are you for telling me to apologize?" You know, to them, and I like to say I'm kind of a manly man. I like to say that I'm that way. But to them, to say I'm sorry is to show weakness. It's to show weakness. They hold on to this attitude for years. And when in reality, all the person who was hurt really wants, all they really want to hear is a simple and sincere apology. A simple and sincere, "I'm sorry." And my friends, this really is sad. So this morning, I'd like to share with you how to be freed from the prison of unforgiveness. The prison of unforgiveness. And I want to look at how you can be a forgiver in Christ. A forgiver in Christ. First this morning, what is biblical forgiveness? See, a key problem that we face when it comes to us being a forgiver is this. Church, we think about it in human terms. When, as a Christian, as a believer, we are to think about it in supernatural terms. Forgiveness does not come of our own power. Essentially, we as flesh and blood, our natural man state, are totally against it. Your self-will is against it. Biblical forgiveness is centered in the act of the power of Christ. By the way, I'll say right here from this pulpit, I love Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful he's my Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it states to us this: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pastor Wayne Magruder wrote the following, listen to these words: forgiveness is the key to God's grace, but it is also the only thing powerful enough to break the bonds of resentment we can carry towards someone who does something to us. Forgiveness is a lot like grace in the fact that it is often unmerited, undeserved, and unfair. Some powerful words there, folks. And when you choose to forgive, you are releasing yourself from carrying a huge amount of guilt, a huge amount of anger, and guilt and anger that you need not be carrying in the first place. We have enough in our lives. We have enough weighing us down. We have enough burdens in our hearts. Why do we want that guilt and anger on top of it? Let me tell you, maybe it's just me, but the weight of this load can really be impossible to bear. And let us be clear about something. I need to be clear right here. Biblical forgiveness, it does not negate the wrong. It doesn't take away the wrong. It doesn't offset it. Neither does it negate the consequences of the wrongdoing. Biblical forgiveness means that we will pick up our lives beyond the point of the wrong. We cease to become judges, and in fact, we become liberators. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen. My friends, the person we liberate the most, though, is ourselves. Amen. Biblical forgiveness involves removing responsibility from that person. And so what does this mean? The short answer, they no longer owe you anything. I forgive you. You no longer owe me anything. You are choosing to move beyond the point of your hurt, and by removing responsibility from that person, you are freeing yourself from the vigil of judging that person. So let me tell you here, this means do not bring it to them. Do not bring it up to others, because no gossiping, no need to tell others about the issue. It's none of their business. Do not bring it up to yourself when you're sitting alone and thinking about things, which, by the way, I know is difficult. When you're alone and you're by yourself, it's so easy to think of those things. Do not bring it up then. And I will even go as far as to say, do not bring it up to God. Though you may keep the situation in prayer as you want His strength to guide you. Folks, biblical forgiveness is not forgetting. Quite frankly, you can never forget a wrong that has been done to you, or that you may have done to others. Instead, it is choosing to remember the wrong without anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it reminds us, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Oh, here's three words, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. C.S. Lewis wrote, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Wow. This is a powerful set of words that we can take directly to our hearts. Second, this morning, as we move right along, the burden of unforgiveness. One of the great consequences of unforgiveness is that it makes us a prisoner to it. I've said that earlier. Many, many times we just cannot allow ourselves to get beyond the point of the wrong. And this can definitely affect our relationships with others, and most certainly our relationship with the Lord, as we are not acting under the influence of the Spirit. Church, you may not like to hear this, but God did not extend His grace and forgiveness to us while not expecting us to extend it to others in return. And in this petition of the prayer, Jesus is literally telling us that those who sin against us deserve the same pardon that we have received. The same pardon. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us here, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. If we look at our reading this morning, we can see the power of unforgiveness at its fullest. Shimei, the son of Gera, was a relative of King Saul, who, as you know, was trying to kill David. Absalom, David's son, also turned against David, raising an army against him. And I highly recommend 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 19. Do some great reading. And as David was leaving town, Shimei began cursing and swearing at him and was very disrespectful towards David. He was resentful that David was now king and that Saul's family was outcast. And this resentment had been boiling inside him for years, and now it was finally showing its ugly head. See, that is the way that unforgiveness works. It is not a swift attack on your person or on you personally. No, it adds a little at a time, a little at a time, until finally it completely consumes you. You're like a pressure cooker. And folks, it can happen over a period of days. It can happen through the weeks. It can happen over the course of months. And it can happen even through many years. Look, I am personally aware of marriage breakups occurring over something trivial that happened several years earlier. They held on to it and held on to it and held on to it. Had never been dealt with. Allowing it to unknowingly grow. There are several reasons why unforgiveness does not work. Let me give those to you quickly. One reason that unforgiveness does not work is unforgiveness is downright unreasonable. Unreasonable. In Shimei's case, we see how illogical, how it doesn't make sense. Here is one man showing disrespect to a king in the presence. David was in the presence of his army. And the interesting thing here is we see that the resentment can spread if it is allowed the opportunity to grow. And David could easily have been angered at Shimei. And he chose to move on. Sometimes, in fact, oftentimes we must do the same thing. He did not deny the incident. He did not deny the hurt of the incident. And honestly, neither should we. What David did was this. He weighed the situation and determined that an angry response would place him at the same level as Shimei. It would have put him at the same level. Let me ask you this. Do you want to be at the same level as that person who has hurt you? Do you want to be imprisoned by that same guilt and anger? Sometimes the best course is to choose to leave your resentment at the cross and to move on from that burdening guilt and anger and resentment. Sometimes that's the best option. The second reason that unforgiveness does not work is unforgiveness is extremely unhelpful. Here's what Solomon said about unforgiveness. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Shimei held on to his grudge for 20 years. I almost bet a group this size in this auditorium, there's probably somebody right here this morning holding on to their grudge for years and years and years. Let me ask you this morning, who was actually hurting more as the result of that? Who's hurting more? See, David had moved on. He was not thinking about what Shimei did. He probably did not even know all the times that Shimei was speaking against him. See, unforgiveness is like an infection in a wound. It festers. At different times, it can be more hurtful than other spots. And it is always there. It relives the incident over and over and over without any means of resolution. For the only resolution is to go beyond it, just as David did. D.L. Moody said this, a great many people seem to embalm their troubles. I always feel like running away when I see them coming. See, they bring out their old mommy and tell you in a sad voice, you don't know the troubles I have. My friend, if you go to the Lord with your troubles, he will take them away. Would you not rather be with the Lord and rid of your troubles than to be with your troubles and without the Lord? Wise words. The third reason that unforgiveness does not work is unforgiveness is completely unhealthy. Hey, unforgiveness will shorten your life. Studies have confirmed that bitterness and hatred are very dangerous emotions. It attacks our bodies, and the scorecard is often found in ulcers, depression, anxiety, stress. It is like compound interest. It adds to our physical makeup and eventually will lead us to an early death. This morning, so far, we've examined what is biblical forgiveness as well as the burden of unforgiveness. And now what I'd like us to examine is how can we forgive? I'd like to say that I have two horses, so I guess I could say this. You could take a horse, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. I can take old Barney, my gelding there, all day long. If he doesn't want to drink, he's not going to drink. And while it is easy to give direction to others and how to forgive, it is quite another thing to do it ourselves personally. There are things that happen to us. And in our own power, it would be impossible to forgive in our own power. That is why forgiveness is dependent on our walk with the Lord. And first, we must refocus on God. You must refocus on God. There is no issue. That means none, zero, zilch that we are allowed not to forgive. I know you don't want to hear that this morning. See, forgiveness is not an option. But instead, it is a command of Jesus. The problem we face in forgiveness is that we have a difficult time realizing that Christ could forgive us. Especially when we realize that our unforgiveness sent him to the cross. But this, however, is exactly what he promises. Familiar verse right here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Probably most of us could quote this. It states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Our problem does not lie in realizing that we are sinners, but it is in realizing that God can and does forgive our sins completely. And when this happens, it allows us to refocus our thoughts through Jesus Christ to someone who has wronged us. It allows us to see them through his eyes, through Jesus' eyes. And as Paul taught in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whatever you focus on, if allowed, will control your life. whether it's negative, in between, positive, whatever you focus on, if allowed, will control your life. So my advice to you, refocus on God. Second, recognize that we are all imperfect. That's hard for some. We all are imperfect, and that means even you. And you, and you, over there. But you know what? It also means right here. Even me. Yes, all of us are imperfect. Everyone is a sinner. We're all dirty, rotten sinners. And everyone is in need of forgiveness. In need of forgiveness from God, and this is on a constant and continual basis. You're not supposed to just come up and ask for forgiveness and accept salvation and then forget about asking for forgiveness of our daily transgressions. You need to do that daily. As bad as I am, I have to do it about every 10 minutes. My friends, this means that we are all in need of forgiveness from others on a constant and continual basis as well. Paul taught us in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, he taught us, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You guys know this answer. But when asked how many times we should forgive, remember what Jesus replied? Until 70 times 7. It's right there in Matthew chapter 18. Until 70 times 7. Now, depending on which commentary you look at, that could mean 77, which I highly doubt. Or it could mean 490. Let me ask you this morning, though. What about the 491st time? A while back, and I don't even know why I was watching it, it just happened to be on the TV, but I was casually watching this show on television where they were doing a jelly bean count in a glass jar. I don't know, I must have been pretty bored that day. Cows were in the pen, the horses were taken care of, and I just, for some reason, had nothing to do. So I'm watching them count these jelly beans. And the winner, I don't even know what the prize was. It wasn't something significant. But the winner was going to get some kind of prize, and they were in this convenience store, you know, a corner gas station. I think it was like a mom and pop little gas station counting these jelly beans. I'm going to tell you, there's no way I was going to eat any of those jelly beans after all those fingers on them. The problem, though, and they had this on this TV show. The problem was the cash register was not working, and they were always pausing. They were stopping their count to quote prices to incoming customers while trying to count all these jelly beans. And I imagine that you kind of can get the gist of what happened, you know, counting these jelly beans, 123, 124, 125, hey, that will be 435, ma'am, and sir, that soda is 219, back to counting jelly beans, 175, 176, 177, oops, got to start again, 1, 2, 3, 4. The cycle kept repeating itself. I finally did get tired of the show, and I just changed it. Seeming almost endless, almost like the Groundhog movie. How many of you like that movie? I like that movie, by the way, Groundhog movie. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 advises us that love keeps no record of wrongs. It forgives until the job of forgiving is done. First, we had refocus on God. Second, we had recognize that we all are imperfect. And third, realize your right to get even. Realize your right to get even. You may be completely right in thinking an apology is in order, but you may also know that it will never, ever come. I'll expound on that here. Jesus says, let it go. Let it go. Letting go does not mean the incident will not be dealt with. It just means it will not be dealt with by you. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, get this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Refocus on God. Recognize that we all are imperfect. Release your right to get even. Then respond to evil with good. The secret of knowing that we are forgiven and that when we have forgiven someone is when we start to pray for them. Oh. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 6, there, if you go down a little bit there, verses 27 and 28, he taught, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemy, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Now get this, folks. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Wow. I'm going to ask for Brother Frankie to start coming up. And in closing, I'm going to say this. To be a forgiver, as God truly desires for us to be, is to be an extraordinary person. Many people, especially non-believers, will not understand the power we have. The power to forgive like that of what I spoke here this morning. It was once said, no one is beyond redemption. No one. As Christians, we live in the world of the extraordinary. And as I mentioned in the beginning of this message, we all have the capability, the capacity to be extraordinary. We all do. My challenge to you here today, your challenge today, is to be extraordinary forgivers. Before we start our invitation, before we stand, I almost guarantee there's somebody in your life that needs to be forgiven. I challenge you. I've had to do it. I've had to take this challenge myself. I challenge you, when you depart through those doors, you be the bigger person. You follow these guidelines. You send them a simple, I'm sorry, but mean it. You won't forget the transgression. You won't forget the wrongdoing, but you can move on from there, and it will liberate you. It really will liberate you. It'll take a whole lot of pressure off of you. If you have somebody you need to forgive, I challenge you, do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, I'll have you stand, but I want to ask you this. There's nobody looking around. Are you able to become a forgiver in Christ? I saw so many heads nodding this morning. I saw so many eyes upon me. Much attention given to the message here. I sure hope that the words went through the ears and to the pathway to our hearts. And are you able to become a forgiver in Christ? Today you have an opportunity. Today you have an opportunity to be extraordinary, an opportunity with a challenge that has been issued of being an extraordinary forgiver. Begin this challenge by making yourself right with God. That's the first step. Have a moment here this morning, right now, with God and yourself. I'm going to ask you to quietly stand, and the altar is open. Go ahead and quietly stand.